Okay, we have coming to the question. We're coming to the question. We're coming to the
question.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين بالقاسم محمد، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has created us, fashioned us, put us into existence, and given us a chance to reap our own benefits through this intellect and through the struggle which elevates the human status. This is what I mentioned yesterday with regards to the importance of examination, and let me just summarize this point because it's essential for us to understand the gist of what we are here for. Why are we in this trial, and why do we have the difficulties and the pleasures that we have in the world today? First and foremost is the fact that humans cannot function without putting each other and themselves into a trial. So it's very, very important for us to understand that there is not a minute in your life nor in my life where you and I are not subjecting ourselves and others through trials. If you examine your friendship, I notice some of you have come together as friends and you're sitting together as groups. Now, you just didn't randomly walk on the streets of London and randomly pick someone and say, come and sit next to me, be my friend. Agreed? Okay, the reason is because that's not how the world works. You just don't randomly choose things and randomly buy things and randomly sell things and randomly eat things. There is nothing that you and I can do that does not first have to pass through some preliminary test. So when I keep a friend, for example, or when you're sitting with your friend, or you're going out with your friend, or you're going to come to this lecture with your friend, or you're going to go out shopping with your friend, you will notice that that friend has been examined and has passed a preliminary test. And I can say that by values of deduction, because if you would have failed, most probably you would not be with that friend. But that does not preclude the fact that your friend is still under trial, because every step you take and every place you go and every decision you make, at the same time you're always testing your friend, if this friend is really my friend. So you will notice that there is never a moment in your life, in a relationship, whether it's a friend or a wife or social relations or anything for that matter, even your own children, for example. We test our own children to see if my child is worthy or is not worthy. Though it is my own child, it still is always under the subjection of a trial in order for me to know the value of who this child is and who I am. So we cannot escape the reality of trials and examinations. Nobody escapes it. It's impossible. And that alone is a clear indication that the human being is an intellectual being. Because if the very system that the human being lives under is not continuously under a trial, then one would say that maybe you are not an intellectual being. Maybe you're just an animal that is instinctual, but not an intellectual animal. But rather, you notice, we are constantly under a state of intellectual examination. So you notice our friends, our value system, Let me give you another example. You find that if you are an owner of a company or you are an employer and somebody is looking for a job, so he comes to you looking for a job, you would never hire him without testing him. Never. It's sheer insanity to say, a person walks in, okay, you're hired. The guy says, what? I'm hired? You didn't even ask me who I am. It's silly, right? You would know that a person who hires you without even looking at you, without examining you, there's something wrong here. He has an ulterior motive. He needs something from you, and it is certainly not your expertise, because he would have tested you if it was for your expertise. This is common rational knowledge I'm talking about. So you will notice that even an employer will not hire you until you pass the basic test, such that the employer is comfortable with you, that you will be able to perform enough work to be able to make the company profitable. So you notice that that's another level. Another level which is even higher than that is the fact that we as humans aspire to pass our exams in the schools with the highest marks. So you notice it's not only the test that's important, but it's important to pass it with the best marks. So you will notice that though our children have to go to school, they may not like to go to school, they may dislike doing their homework, but the parents insist that you must do it. Because the child is unaware of the reality of life, but the adult knows that the child needs to go through this system in order to gain knowledge. But the only way to encourage the child to reach higher stages is through a schooling system. And a schooling system that lacks an examination is not a good schooling system. We all agree. Notice the logic here. Allah is our witness. That this statement I'm just making can be spoken to any community in the world and no one will deny this. This is the crux, the foundation of our discussion and our reality that we live in as humans on earth. So you will find that children and adults, even adults who have graduated from, let's say, their primary schools and their secondary schools, strive to reach higher levels in the only way they know possible, which will give them a sure guarantee, would be to put themselves through an academic system where they will graduate from a top-notch university if possible and get the best results so that they are most in demand when they graduate. So interestingly, you might complain about tests and trials as being a burden, but the irony is that the individual goes to the university, which is very difficult to get in, does his best to get in, but you will notice that, you know, it's one thing for you and I to want to get into a place where there is a nice, lovely resort and, you know, you get free food and all day you relax and there are, you know, masseuse giving you massage all day. You know, you're having fantasies fulfilled. You would think, okay, that makes sense. Human beings love, you know, easiness. Why is the world clamoring to knock at the doors of Oxford and Harvard and Yale, right, and Princeton and, you know, all the other top universities in the world? Why are they all clamoring to get in? Everybody wants to get in. Whoever wants to, who has the zeal for intellect, is knocking at that door. It's not easy. And then they know that should they get accepted in that university, the cost is astronomical. It's not cheap to get into a top-notch university. It's not cheap. And then they also know that getting in is one thing, paying for it is another, keeping yourself in it is also another. Compound it. Difficult to get in. Very expensive. Hard to maintain. Filled with troubles and struggles and ulcers because everybody around you is competing against you and that there's a possibility you may fail the exam. Yet everybody wants it. Why? Because we know that only through this system will the society recognize what my value is and will I recognize my own value having put myself through this system. Do we all agree? So undoubtedly you notice that trials and tests are the best system given to mankind because he's intellectually endowed, that a human being can reach higher stages in society, in a worldly sense, as well as in the spiritual sense. So therefore, when Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Look how Allah is saying beautifully, we will test you. Losses, your life, fear, your family, your money, everything will be around you shaking. Death will happen, murder will take place, carnage will take place. Allah says the best is the one who is patient, because he is under a trial. I hope I'm making this sense here. Now, I will take it on a broader scale. Look at the atheist now, complaining, why does a merciful God allow such things? Look at the doubtful person who's a believer, but doubting the full mercy of Allah, saying, but why? Allah is so good. Why is He letting my father die? Why is my mother like this? Why is my brother that I love have cancer and he's dying? You notice the picture now? The picture changes completely. The angle and the view has shifted. Once I've understood the value of an exam and realize that there's nothing I can do that escapes the exam, then the highest of the exam is the one that comes from Allah. And exams require suffering and difficulty. Therefore Allah is merciful, though there is much death and carnage. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. On that note, I say to you, my respected sisters and brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm building this primarily because, you know, in the next subsequent nights I will be speaking about the history of our Imams, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, especially, and about his tragic departure from this world at the hands of tyrants. And all of this requires a clear understanding that we should not just get together and gather and discuss religion for the sake of traditions. Traditions are good. No one's denying traditions. We need to have traditions. We need to keep the cycle rolling, though sometimes our spirits may be low, although sometimes our intellectual desires may be low, but the tradition must continue. Why? Because it's a good habit. You know, there are days you wake up, you don't feel like brushing your teeth, right? Or when you go to sleep at night, you don't feel like brushing your teeth. But if you habituate yourself, then what happens is even the days when you don't feel like brushing your teeth, you will brush your teeth. Now, brushing your teeth ultimately is good for you. But it required a tradition, thank you. It required a tradition to keep that cycle moving. So I should not subject myself that only the days I'm in the mood to brush my teeth, should I brush my teeth. Because wisdom dictates that brushing my teeth is good for my body, and therefore it must always be done whether I like it or not. Do you all agree? Subhanallah. Therefore when we gather and have discussions and speak about Allah and the Imams and the tragedies and the spirituality, it should not be subject to the day only when I have a desire for it. Rather the system should continue it whether I have a desire for it or not. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So my point I'm saying is, when we gather here, we should reflect upon the grander scheme of things and see the grander picture, because Allah has given us two visions, close up and a bird's eye. We have the capacity to zoom in and out. Some of us never zoom out, and some of us never zoom in. Some of us are out in space with fantasies. We never zoom into reality. Some of us are too caught up in zooming in and we forget the grand picture. So we become too methodical. The dishdasha must be exactly 5 3/4 inch from the ground, because Rasulullah had that, and it's the sunnah, and you know, everything else is bid'ah. Your beard has to be exactly this way. Oh my God, there's one hair sticking out. This is bid'ah. Yeah, it's got to go this way. You know, and everything was like, those never zoomed out. Then there are those who say, it doesn't matter whether you pray or not. Who cares? God is lovely. He's in my heart. He's in your heart. There's hijab in my heart. Yalla, yalla, yalla. That guy never zoomed in. He's fantasizing out there. Oh yeah, everything is good. Alhamdulillah. Allah is arhamur rahimeen. Don't worry. We'll all go to paradise, inshallah. He has never zoomed in. Allah says, no, you need to keep zooming in, zooming out. You've got to get the whole picture, otherwise you've missed the boat. So the principles of Islam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to build upon is based on this methodology. That as Muslims we must have a clear understanding, as humans as a matter of fact, we must have a clear understanding of who we are, what are we here for, and where are we going. Now when I look at our young brothers here sitting in the front, for example, you find them, you know, they're probably sitting here because they've been told to sit here. Tradition, you know, father said, you gotta come, you need to listen to majlis. And they say, oh, why do I have to, you know, I got better things to do, like get on my PlayStation or something, right? But it's okay. But you know what? I think if we deal with some of our young brothers here and you see the potential that lies in them, the tremendous potential that lies in them, the fact that they're so intelligent and they have so much potential, a lot of times we don't feed them properly with the proper information and therefore we bombard them with silly information and then they grow up demanding foolishness. Remember yesterday I mentioned humankind is diverted in many ways. Allah says, "Alhaakum at-takathur hatta zurtumul maqabir." Mankind has been diverted. We have lost our ways. Why? Is human foolish? Is humankind evil? No. All human beings are good, intrinsically good. No human being is born intrinsically evil. No human being. This is an Islamic principle. Nobody is born intrinsically evil. If he is, Allah can never punish such a person. I'll give you a good example from the Quran. Allah in Ayat al-Kursi, verse number 256 or 257. Allah says, Allahu waliyul ladina amanu yukhrijuhum min adh-dhulumati ila an-nur. Wal ladina kafaru awliya'uhum at-taghut yukhrijunahum min an-nur ila adh-dhulumat. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Look at the Quranic perspective. The Quranic perspective is this. That Allah says, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُوا مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah is the helper, the friend, or the master, if you want to call it, اللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يُخْرِجُوا مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. He is the one who takes the believers from darkness into light. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاءُهُمُ التَّاغُوتِ. And the kuffar, the rejectors, the ones who have not accepted the truth, the ones who reject the truth. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاءُهُمُ التَّاغُوتِ. Whose gods, whose friends, whose helpers are the demigods. Those who are not Allah, anyone who is not Allah is taghut. Money, your ego, your friends, your power, whatever, your idols. وَالَّذِينَ كَفْرَوْا لِيَهُمُ التَّعُودِ يُخْرِجُونَهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَى الظُّلُمَاتِ. They take them from light into darkness. Allah says, these are the companions of hell who shall abide in it forever. مُفِيَا خَالِدُونَ. Now, it's an interesting fact to remember. Why is it that the disbeliever is removed from light to dark, whereas the believer is taken from dark into light? One would assume that, is it that the believers originate from dark into light and the disbelievers originate from light into dark? No. What the Quran is saying is you are all as a creation in darkness. It is Allah who brings you into light. So every human being starts off from light. Allah says we guided everybody. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. By the soul which he has perfected. This is in Surah Shams. Allah says, swears by the sun and its brilliance and so on. He says, when he comes to the self, the nafs, he says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. By the soul which he has perfected, and he taught this soul wrong and right. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Meaning every child, whether it's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, every child has been blessed with the ability of knowing wrong and right, and his soul is perfect. Meaning a non-Muslim child, whether he's a Christian, a Hindu, a Jew, an atheist, it doesn't matter. They are born pure and they have been endowed with the ability to know wrong from right. That means mankind has been given the light. We are all blessed. Every child that is born, should he die in the womb of its mother, or should he die at an early age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless it with. There is a hadith of a trial that they will go through, a very fundamental trial on Yawm al-Qiyamah, but they will be blessed for the fact that they have left this world at an early age. Now this does not mean that this child was a child of a Hindu, for example. Is this child going to be punished? No. No child gets punished at that stage. Why? Because it's in the nur. There is no taghut for that child. It hasn't come out of the light. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, you are in the light. Then, when you submit to anyone other than Allah by your own choice, and you reject the truth, then you go into darkness. What does darkness mean? It means you shut the light off. It means, I don't want to know the truth. I want to lie. I want to submit to a false god. I don't want to submit to the truth. This is what Allah is saying. They take you out from light into darkness. That means Allah has blessed every human being with guidance. All of us have been blessed with guidance. Those who grow into different religions grow into it because of parental pressures. And that's a natural phenomenon. Allah allows that. But Allah subjects a human being to an exam when this becomes an adult. And when the truth passes him, anybody, any religion, when the truth passes him, what is the first fundamental truth? He thinks, this God that I am worshipping, can he be a being? Can he be corporeal? Can he come down on earth? Can he have a shape? Can he die? Can he be born? Does he have weakness? Okay. Can he have children? These are fundamental questions everybody asks. Even a Christian child asks fundamentally, can God have a son? Is it possible? Is it possible God can kill his son? Is it possible God can be born? Because if he can be born, then what is the definition of God? What is different from that God than me? I was born also. You start to distinguish rational questions. At that level, Allah is testing every human being. Doesn't matter what religion you are. And Allah is asking you, well, what do you think? Then the child says, well, I think it's wrong, but my father, my grandfather, my society says otherwise. So they probably are right. And we let go. And that's okay. The question will keep creeping up. Suddenly you will find that an agent of Allah will pose a question to you, either a human being or in a dream or something will question you. So, can you accept that? Then you will start having those doubts. At that stage, if you don't clarify your doubts with the clarity of thinking, and you, if you don't, you remain ignorant. What do I mean by ignorant? Meaning you got the answer, yes. God can't have a son. Impossible. God cannot die. Yes. But then my religion, my scripture tells me he did die. Or God did have a shape. Or he did have a body. Now you are in a quagmire. You're stuck. At that stage, Allah is testing you now. So what do you think? If you insist that yes, I know the truth, but I'm going to reject it in order to appease a society in my parents, Allah says, certainly you are a rejecter then. Quran mentions beautifully in Surah Luqman, he says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. Quran questions, أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ. He says, when they are told, why don't you follow that which God revealed? They say, nay, we follow what our fathers followed. قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُ مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. So Allah poses the question, even if your fathers are going to hell, you will follow them. What a beautiful question. Look at the beauty and the perfection of the statements of God in the Holy Quran. A logical question, not condemnation. It's like an adult sitting with a child and says, you did this wrong. rather than beating the child and punishing it unnecessarily and sending it wrong messages, you ask the child, do you think it is good for you to have done that? The child says, well, I agree, but... He says, okay, then let's reason with that, that you should not do this because it is bad for you, reasoning with it. Then you leave the child alone. Go. Make your own decisions. Go. You've been told the truth, now make your own decision. The child starts to ponder, and eventually the child says, wait a minute, this is correct, I need to submit. Look how Allah talks to us in the Quran. He says, even like this, go ahead, you have free will. Practice what you want, do what you want. You have been given a time to live in this world. Do whatever you want, accept it or reject it, for you have been endowed with free will. But when your free will is stopped, meaning when Malakul Maut, the angel of death, pulls your soul out, that's it. Your trial is over and you will have to stand in front of your Lord and you will be questioned, why did you reject when you need the truth? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm saying this is because this is the divine justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of us have questions. What happens to people of different faiths? Where do their deeds lie in the scale of goodness and evil with relations to the believer who is a Muslim and a non-believer who is a non-Muslim? Where does it lie? I want to know so that I can gauge my own religion better, so that I can judge others outside of my religion as well as within my religion, within a scope that I am able to give them due justice without passing false judgments on them. And that requires a bit of an understanding. And bear with me if I'm spending a little extra time on this, but I think it's essential to draw this grand picture. Inshallah, hopefully we'll be able to get to the substantive matter. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do is to understand this, that within a system of trial, you have intellect. Within a system of trial, therefore, you must have free will. Because you cannot have a trial if there's no free will. A teacher cannot put me through an examination if she has subjected me to coercion. That's not an exam, that's coercion. You cannot expect me to go to school where the teacher forces me to choose an answer, right or wrong, and insists that I'm going to pass, and another student, she insists that this student is going to fail, and then says, I gave an exam to this student, and this student passed, and this student failed. You'd be laughing and say, what nonsense is this? You made me go through an exam, but you caused me to write the wrong answer and the right answer? What is this? This is sport and play, and I'm an actor, and you are the playwright? Never. Furthest from Allah is this. But why the system of predestination exists in the human race? You see, humans have practically struggled to efface Allah. This is historical, by the way. Go back in history. Mankind has constantly struggled either to remove God from the picture or to change His reality by adding substance to God which is not God. So you look at other religions like... You find Hinduism says God is one. He is absolute. He cannot be seen. He cannot be described. But in order for me to reach Him, I have to make shapes and forms of Him so that I can dissect His qualities, so I can see through His qualities who this God is, known as avatars. But Allah never allowed that. Okay, I had a discussion with some Hindus many years back. And I said, have you seen God? They said, no. I said, can you see God? They said, no. I said, then how do you have these idols? These idols are in contravention to your very statement. You cannot subject someone who you have not seen and how he looks to something that you think the way he looks. That's called injustice. Now imagine if I take a picture of a brother. Here's my brother in the front here, my brother Barkat. I take him and say, I love brother Barkat very much. I love him dearly. So I'm going to draw a picture of Brother Barkat. So Barkat says, okay, go ahead. So I draw a beautiful picture of a Hollywood stud, you know? Dark, handsome, tall, chiseled face, you know, the perfect fantasy man. And I say, Barkat, this is you. I mean, it's a nice looking picture, thank you, but that's not me. But why not? That's how I see you. You say, no, you're lying. You know how you see me, don't fool yourself. You know how I look, otherwise how do you recognize me? But this is not me. Now what do you call that? That's called injustice. Now, flip it the other way. What if I took my brother's picture and I drew an ugly face and I put the face of an animal on him and gave him a big long nose and big ears and big red eyes, you know, gouging out and tears flowing out of it? The brother said, listen, I know you love me, but my God, you've done super injustice here. You've given me a terrible face, and that is not me. Just see, an artist, who's an artist? Is the one who can realistically bring what is the true nature in you out in a picture. That's called a good art when it comes to portraits. Anything else is away from reality. So Allah is saying, how do you deify me through statues and forms when you haven't seen me? Your eyes cannot perceive me. Your hearts can perceive me. But your hearts cannot draw pictures of me. How dare you have done that? That's injustice. Allah is saying that's the fundamental question human needs to follow. You go to every religion, you will see the same reality. Look at our Christian brethren. Our Christian brethren believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How can God have a son? What did the Son do? He says, well, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. That he gave his only son. And the King James Version says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Begotten son. Where this begotten came from is another question. How did you do this? Oh, because God loves us. Question. Can God do a silly thing? No. Even a Christian says to you, no. Is the Father finite or infinite? Every Christian in the world will tell you, God is infinite. Every Christian in the world will tell you God is absolute. I said, and you go to university? You go to school? I said, yeah. You take mathematics? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm, I do. I said, which mathematics taught you that you can take infinity and divide it by 3? Which mathematics told you that you can take an absolute and make it finite and still call it absolute? Which mathematics? And he's stunned by it. He doesn't know what to say. He's caught. Allah says, look, his heart is caught. And now, where does he slip under? He goes under a cave. He says, no, don't question me there. That's my faith. I have faith. I said, is a Hindu right? He says, no, he's going to go to hell. I said, he has faith too. Why did you call him a person who's going to go to hell? He has faith too. A Muslim has faith too. To your standards, he's not going to paradise. So what happened to your faith? Suddenly everything starts going tipsy-turvy. What is Allah is saying, look at them. They know it very simple. It's a very simplistic argument. Straightforward. But what the Christians have gone further to cause further damage with this Trinitarian principle is they know it is so convoluted that if anybody questions it, it will unravel their game. So they went even further, contrary to what Jesus said, and you find the Christians believe that Christianity is not a religion of deeds, it is a religion of salvation. Okay? In fact, Christians, when I discuss with them, they openly say, Muslims, your religion is a deeds-based religion. Christians, not a deeds-based religion. Our religion is based on salvation. That's it. Deeds are secondary. Don't even talk about deeds, they're not important. But then I say, but Jesus said, lest your deeds exceed those of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of thy Father. What did Jesus say? You didn't bother to ask what the very man that you follow said? And then they beat around the bush. He says, well, what Jesus meant here was, my deeds here meant my salvation. You see, switch things upside down. The idea is, remove the actions, bring the analogy of spirits. Because the minute you do that, you confuse the being. The being knows that this is wrong, but he says, look, if you don't, you're going to go to hell. So he falls on to his cross and says, I'm saved. Why are you saved? Oh, because you were born a sinner. Who's a sinner? Adam. The vicarious sin, you know? The initial sin, and you now are born with it. Sorry, you're stuck with it. The only way you're going to get out is accept Jesus as your Savior. I said, I do accept Him as my Savior. Who said I don't? As a matter of fact, if I don't accept Him as my Savior, I'm not a Muslim. They said, yeah, but you have to accept Him as the Son of God. I said, never. My Lord is too high above to do a foolish thing like what you are saying. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. That brings me to the point I was presenting. I needed to do this very briefly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having given us the intellect, needs to give us a prescription under the trial. You cannot try people at the level that we're living in today without a set of prescriptions, laws. As I mentioned, Allah revealed 313 books to mankind. 313 revelations have come to mankind. First and foremost, I must make a point here, very important. Islam is not a new religion. Islam did not come 1400 years ago. This is a clear, outright fallacy, not true. Islam was completed 1400 years ago, but certainly did not come 1400 years ago. Islam came with the reality of the existence of the universe, if you want to call it that. Islam has always been there, because submission to the Almighty Lord has always been there. And Adam, being the first creation of Allah on this earth as a human being, was subjected to Islam as you and I are subjected to it today. No difference. The difference is, mankind was given the prescriptions in stages, and therefore there were lower stages of prescriptions that predated Adam, at the time of Adam, and when the prescription was completed, it was completed in the lifetime of our blessed messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Quran is a prescription that is complete. The prescriptions that came were also complete, but they were complete for their times. It was complete for the people of Jesus. It was complete for the people of Musa. It was complete for the people of Dawood. It was complete for the people of Ibrahim. It was complete for them. But on a grander scale, when we zoomed out, it was not complete yet, because man was still evolving in the stages of its examination. Therefore, it required that the Quran reach its stage of completion, which took steps by steps and took generations, and Allah brought 124,000 prophets to establish this complete religion, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it Islam in the end. Quran says, Prophet Ibrahim, Musa, Isa were not Jews nor Christians. They were Hanifan Musliman. They were Muslims. But you notice the name Islam as an official, Al-Islam, was not given until the end of the Prophet's mission. You know, you and I are experts in taking titles and sticking it on our foreheads, but we are not even qualified. But Allah says, when you get qualified, then call yourself what you are. Now, of course, we humans have a tendency to take qualification names before we are fully convinced. But that's okay. That's a prescription that Allah is merciful with. But I'm showing you the perfection of the religion of Islam. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded our messenger, he says, Ya ayyuhar rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik. Wa in lam taf'al, fama ballaghta risalatak. Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. O Messenger, reveal, tell the people what has been commanded of you. When did this come? This came in the last year of our Prophet's lifetime. What is this? Allah said, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ. If you don't do it, your whole mission is not right. That's an astounding statement in the Quran. The statement is indicating that the Kaaba has been claimed. The Kaaba, which was built by Ibrahim and his son Ismail centuries before, has been cleansed. It's been purified. The idols have been removed. Makkah has been conquered. Prayer has been established. Fasting has been established. The principles of Islam have essentially been established. There is the missing link that needs to complete the circle. That Allah says, if this missing link is not given its full credibility in public to the people, your entire mission is nullified. So Allah says, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَةً. If you don't do it, your whole mission is nullified. This is an astounding statement. Because one would say, my messenger already did what is the greatest. He got rid of the kuffar. He contained them. He brought an anarchistic society to civility. He united them. He taught them what is wrong and right. How can it be? Allah says, if you don't appoint your successor, after you leave, the protector of the message of Islam, your religion is incomplete. It's nullified. Imagine the gravity of the statement in the Quran. وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلْ فَمَا بَلَّغْتَ رِسَالَتَكَ. And Allah can tell us, Allah يَعْصِمُكَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Allah will protect you from mankind. Because this statement is going to bring a lot of animosity. Subhanallah. 1400 years of animosity and it still continues. Isn't that amazing? You go to the Middle East and try to pray with the turba. You go to the Middle East and try to follow the prescriptions of Ahlul Bayt. You go to the Middle East and try to say that you are a Shia follower of Ahlul Bayt and see the animosity that comes against you. Allah says, Wallahu ya'simuka minan nas. This is not an ayah only to the messenger. It is that the Shia of Ali ibn Abi Talib are also under subjection of this tyranny, and Allah is protecting them too. Because when you accept the truth, the world doesn't like you. Why? Because you shake the foundation of their evils. And that's the danger we live in. So Islam is a religion that completed after the appointment. Then Allah said, أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. Today we perfected for you your religion and gave it to you as a ni'mah, as a gift. وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينَ. And we are pleased with this religion, Islam, as your religion. How beautiful. And that's the perfection of the great religion of Islam. So the Quran is that book that has brought all of this. Now let me begin my introduction. The Quran, as you can notice, was revealed over a span of 23 years. Our messenger received the first revelation when he was 40 years of age. 40. At the age of 40, Jibreel appears in front of the messenger in the Mount of Nur. And he says to him, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. There is a school, a major school of thought that says, the Prophet says, I don't know how to read. ما أنا بقاري. And Jibreel says, اقرأ. He says, ما أنا بقاري. I don't know how to read. So then the story goes, that Jibreel squeezed him, you know, choked him. And then the messenger chugged out of his mouth, you know, اقرأ. Came out of his mouth. It's a lovely story, it's a fairy tale when you really study it, but it's accepted as canonical. It's important. It's silly, and we'll tell you why it's accepted, though it's silly, in subsequent time. But understand, my brothers and sisters, Allah has already taught me with my nafs, with perfection, what is wrong and what is right. At this level, I don't need a historian to tell me what is wrong and what is right. My litmus test is already in motion. I approach Allah because I know there is a God. But I don't know who He is until He tells me. I accept that. He has told me who He is. So I have accepted it. I have also ascertained that my intellect demands teaching because my intellect is a useless instrument if it's not guided. Therefore there must be a path somewhere to teach me. I have ascertained that. Therefore I have looked for him and I have looked for signs to know who is this messenger, because he must have one notch ahead of the human race in that he must possess miracles. He must have the ability to guide, not in the spectrum of time, but he traverses time, past, present and future. I agree with that. But I also know that this messenger must leave me with a set of prescriptions, because what use is my intellect if it's not action related? Therefore, I must have a set of prescriptions, and therefore there must be something written. But I've also ascertained that the system that comes down must be pure, meaning the recipient must be pure, the revealer must be pure, the message must be pure, and the system must be pure. And it is totally ludicrous for someone to say that my messenger was so dumbfounded when he met this great creature Jibreel that he became so terrified he started running away from the mountain. And look at the farce. You know what I call this? Fingerprints of shaitan. See, when you study forensics, you always study about the mass killer. The mass murderer, the serial killer, always leaves some clues behind. A good detective sees the pattern. Shaitan has a pattern. One pattern is, belittle the messengers of God. Make them look stupid. But we'll band-aid him, of course, afterwards.
First we slap him, we laugh at it, then say, it's okay, Allah protected him. That's how it always works. Look at the cycle. Look at the biblical stories of prophets. I was in Michigan driving in the car and the big evangelist was speaking. He says, you know Jacob, that prophet Jacob, he doesn't call him prophet, he says, Jacob, that Jacob, the father of Joseph, a veteran liar. He was a thief, he was a liar, a crooked man. I was having tears while I was driving. I said, I can't believe that this man who's standing on a podium speaking about a great personality like Jacob, Yaqub, the father of Joseph, such a great prophet, that in your own biblical terms you call him a liar and a cheater? Who are you? And I said, oh boy, you Iblis, you sure knew how to take them, didn't you? That it's become holified right on the pulpit and they all think it's fine to belittle a great prophet. So I see the fingerprints. Our messenger, when he received the message, he wasn't petrified. He wasn't trembling. Sure, there was a moment of trembling in fear, but it wasn't negative fear. It was the awe of Allah's message. Whenever our messenger used to receive messages, he used to go into sweats. Because he would hear a loud noise, and the message would come. And Jibreel would talk to him when the message would come, and the messenger would remain silent. And everybody knew the messenger is receiving something. And sure, he was, it's a burden. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكَ Allah says, we have elevated you, but Allah says, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ It was heavy on you, it's heavy. But this is one thing, then to add salt and pepper and paprika into it, and you take this guy, he runs out, he's looking up, thinking the devil's talking to him, he runs to his wife, Bibi Khadija, and then Bibi Khadija somehow tells her, don't worry, we've got my cousin, you know, Waraka bin Nawfal, he's a Christian. He will tell you what's going on. So the Prophet goes to Waraka bin Nawfal, and Waraka bin Nawfal says, ah, don't worry, that's God talking to you. And the Prophet said, ah, Alhamdulillah, mashallah, I have been enlightened. Can you imagine? The Prophet of Allah is going to a Christian to find out if Jibreel is talking to him. Isn't that a lovely story? I mean, that's a lovely fairy tale, you know, and then in the end we should just say, and they lived happily ever after. But that's accepted in public television, stories of the messenger's life. This is like given as evidence, facts, proof. History of Islam. This is not history of Islam. Our messenger, when Jibreel comes to him, says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. He says, ما أنا بقارئ. If you look at this, what he's saying, it has two meanings. One means negation, I don't know. The other means, ما also means what? What should I read? And Jibreel says, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. خلق الإنسان من علق. I have news for you, my brothers. The Quran was revealed, and the Quran says here, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ تَنْزِيلًا Allah said, we revealed to you this Qur'an in stages. Agreed. But that stage was given to mankind over a span of 24 years when our message started at the age of 40. But the entire Qur'an was revealed in spirit into the heart of the messenger on the night of Qadr. So when Allah says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ Surely we revealed this book on the night of Qadr. People ask, how on the night of Qadr? When that was supposed to be in Rajab. When Iqra came, Surah Al-Alaq came, it was in Rajab. How is this Qur'an saying Ramadan? In the month of Ramadan on the night of Qadr. Allah says the spirit of the entire Qur'an. Qur'an has two forms. The spiritual form and the physical form. The spiritual Qur'an completely came into the heart of our messenger in one night. So when our messenger meets Jibreel, for sure the Qur'an was already in his heart. It's not a surprise to him. But now the command goes by Allah that now recite it and give it to the people. In Surah Qiyam, Allah says, hold your tongue and do not reveal it before its time. Hold it. Meaning the messenger already knew what to say, but Allah says, don't tell them yet, till we tell you when to say it. So the form that came, which was the spiritual form, was one thing. The revelation to people, how the words were codified and how they were presented, was not the messenger saying it. It was Allah who put it tell it to the messenger, and then the messenger would reveal it to the people. I hope it makes sense to you, my brothers and sisters, that the Quran was revealed over a span of 23 years in the form of a written form to mankind, but in spiritual form it was already revealed into his heart, in one shot into his heart. I hope you understand that. The purity of this Quran came through the tongue of the messenger. That essentially completes the message, that the beauty is that every school of thought in the Muslim world considers the Quran to be infallible, meaning there is not a single mistake in this book, not a single mistake. Even among those who believe prophets could have made mistakes, admit to the fact that this Quran is a perfect book. Even enemies of Islam, like Sir William Muir, who wrote many nasty things about Muslims, admits to the fact that this book is an incredible book. As I mentioned, Harold Bloom wrote in his book, it's the only book where the exclusive author is God. He writes in his book called Genius, he says this is the only book in the world where the exclusive author is Allah. How amazing. So I would like to state that the Quran was revealed in that period of time, it is perfect, and the fact that even those who reject infallibility of prophets, which I will discuss that briefly, they do admit that the Quran is infallible, therefore we can conclude that the very man whose tongue brought it has to be infallible, otherwise this book cannot be infallible. Because if the person is muddied and something passes through him, there is a likelihood that he will pick up some of that mud, and certainly not. Our messenger is furthest from such accusations. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad. So my time is up. Okay, I will conclude, inshallah. I'd like to explain one thing very briefly, my brothers and sisters, with regards to the science of the Quran tomorrow. How does the Quran protect itself? Quran is the only book in the world that doesn't need an outside source to protect itself. You know, you might say, okay, how do I know this book is perfect? You would go out to another reference and say, look, this reference says that, that reference says this. Quran is the only book in the world that does not require an outside source to protect itself. It poses the question and it answers the question. It poses the argument and it answers the argument. It gives stipulations, it foretells the future, it questions itself and it answers itself. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib has made a beautiful statement. He said, ask the Quran any question, it will talk to you. Walk it, it will walk with you. Ask it, it will answer you. For sure it will answer you. Allah has designed it that way. And I will show you some evidence on that. Yesterday I mentioned to you, why is the Quran scattered in its words, like Iqra, Surah Al-Alaq, you know, this is much further in the Quran. Surah Al-Fatiha is the first. It is proof, positive evidence that the collection, one evidence, that the collection of it was done divinely. Allah mentions in the Quran, it is our responsibility to protect it, and it is our responsibility to collect it. Meaning the Quran was collected in the lifetime of our messenger. Jibreel used to say to the messenger, take this ayah, put it here. Present this one there. And then our messenger said, on the day, the year he was going to die, he said, Jibreel every year would come to me and would reveal the Quran to me in its form, the way it was at that moment. And I would recite it, you know, he would present it to me, recite it once a year. He said, this year, the year of his death, he said, Jibreel has appeared to me twice. That means this is the year I will be leaving this world. Twice. So now why twice? Because of the perfection of its collection. The argument of it being collected later in time and being put together, and that probably there's a possibility that the Shias believe that there were some verses missing or there were some verses added. These are all fingerprints of shaitan and ignorance in it. People who don't have a clear understanding of this great book called the Quran. The Quran is a perfect book. Nothing is missing in it. Nothing has been added. Not even a letter out of place. Some people stipulate this idea. Our Maraji across the world have a unanimous agreement that anybody claiming that the Quran is missing even a sentence or as an added sentence ceases to obey the prescriptions of Islam. Okay? I conclude on this note, my brothers and sisters, that it's very important to reflect about our reality of who we are, what we're living here for. And in my subsequent nights, I'll discuss the power of this Quran, inshallah, by reciting a few verses, because I understand some of us do not read Quran. There is no excuse for you and I to say that the Quran is a difficult book. The Quran is not a difficult book at all. Sure, there are parts of the Quran that are difficult, but that's the irony, isn't it? If the Quran was so easy, I would be saying, what kind of a book is God giving me? It's too easy. See, we're damned if we do, we die if we don't, right? It's a catch-22 scenario. You give it too easy, you complain. You give it too difficult, you complain. Allah has put an admixture of both. Easy and difficult. It's good when it's difficult. Don't you honor a student who's taken high-level calculus and he graduates with high degrees? Now, calculus is not some easy book you just go and read like a fairy tale, you know? You have to struggle and put your mind into it, like biochemistry is not an easy science. Biochemistry is a very, very tough science, very tough. It requires a tremendous amount of thinking, yet no one has belittled biochemistry. As a matter of fact, we've honored biochemistry because it's a difficult situation, isn't it? So it is wrong for us to dishonor a great book like the Quran only because it is difficult sometimes. That's an illogical move for us to make. So let us all move towards the direction. Our Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, you should read at least 50 verses every day. 50 verses. And when you recite, people came and asked you, when I recite this Quran, I know the verses by memory. Should I open the Quran? Imam says, even if you know it by memory, open it and look at it. Because just looking at the Quran, there is a shifa, there is a blessing. Your eyesight will get sharper. You will bring a lot of barakah within your body. So Allah has created this book that it should be looked at and seen and opened up though you know it in memory. Inshallah, we will do that. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل به النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Okay. Brothers and sisters, we have 5 minutes. If anybody wants to ask a quick question, maybe we can entertain it, inshallah. Today I came a little bit late, I apologize. We'll try to start early tomorrow so that we can give ourselves more time. As you know, this place is a rented place, and as you know that as soon as we finish the program, they ask us to vacate because there are costs involved in maintaining such places. So your help is most appreciated in alleviating that burden upon our organizers, inshallah. Any questions, please? Any comments? There's a microphone, I think, in the back if anybody wants to ask. Yes, brother. Go ahead, please. See, we know from what I've understood that there were 313 Rasools. There are 124,000 prophets. All Rasools are prophets, Nabis, but all Nabis are not prophets. So out of 124,000 of them, 313 are known as Rasools. Rasools are ones who received some kind of a law, scripture, a revelation to give to its people. Therefore the 313 comes from that. But it is possible there are 104 of a higher level, because as we know, out of the 313, four were the major ones, as I mentioned. Tawrat, Zabur, Injil, and the Quran. Four major books given to man. But of those, there were the sub-majors also, which were in that. And maybe within that, there were 104. I'm not familiar with it, but it is possible. It is possible, yeah. It is certainly possible. Any other questions, comments? Look, there are many subjects to discuss. I know some issues are a bit harder to tackle, but I think it's also important that if something is spoken, mentioned an idea which needs clarification or correction, you know, I do not claim to be perfect, nor do I say what I say to be perfect. It stands to be challenged, and certainly if something needs to be corrected, it'll be my honor to be corrected so that I can say, hey, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. And it's good, it's better to be corrected than for me to remain and say, hey, I know everything and this is what I'm talking about. Absolutely not, absolutely not. The purpose of these gatherings is so we reflect on each other, and the bottom line is not whether I'm right or you're right. The bottom line is, do we submit to the truth? Because on the Day of Judgment, Allah says, إِلَّا مَنَتَ اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The one who will be given his reward is the one who came with a submissive heart.
Okay, so maybe you can reflect on some questions tomorrow, inshallah, should we get some more time, and then we will entertain you, inshallah. Thank you so much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.